Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Started something last week. We want to finish this week. 2 Corinthians. Been studying verse by verse. Good to see Brother Gary and Barb here this morning. Glad y'all are here. Amen. 2 Corinthians. And chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Joseph is been a week in the Ukraine, is doing fine. We Skyped with him for a little while yesterday. He's going to they're going to a rustic village here this week for evangelistic meetings. He's a little concerned about the food he'll find there and the bathroom facilities. He's a little bit of a wimp that way. You can pray for him on that. I'm sure Jeremy's doing all right in Fiji. Heard anything, Renee? Doing good? Okay. Got two of our... When does that happen? Okay. Oh, great. Jason had trouble getting out of Fiji last time, didn't he? Wasn't there a hurricane or something there? All right. Pray for Jeremy and Jason getting back. He went to help Jason Moore settle into to Fiji to try to get some things set up. So pray for those two guys that are out of the country now. 2 Corinthians, though, for now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we embarked on something in verse 10 in the context of, in fact, basically two chapters of context here. It's Paul laying down the foundations for taking up a charitable contribution for the poor saints from the churches, and we've talked a lot about that charitable contribution thing versus, you know, tithing, giving, all that kind of thing. But what we showed in verse 10 last time, notice, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now we talked about the whole righteousness thing and how when you actually give on a charitable basis, that is righteousness to your account, not to be saved by, but you're laying up treasure in heaven, so to speak. And but also there's a subject opened up in verse 10. It says that this exercise of charity increases the fruits of your righteousness. And so just for the sake of defining things, you know, we said last time, when you stop and consider, when you say a Christian should bring forth fruit, all the Christians nod their heads and say, oh, yes, sure. And so you then ask, what are the fruits that a Christian is supposed to bring forth? Well, you know, souls, and it kind of goes from there. So I rather imagine there's lots of Christians that don't know what fruit is. And so how would you know if you're bringing forth fruit if you don't know what fruit is? I mean, if you go to an apple tree, you pretty much know what you should find. But if you're a branch abiding in Jesus Christ, he said, if you do that, you'll bear much fruit. Okay, so what are you bearing? I mean, it's worthwhile to get a biblical answer on that rather than the charismatic, touchy-feely answer, I would dare say. So the first thing is, and we covered this in detail last time, one of the fruits that a Christian bears is born in charity. That is, you giving charitably. Whether you know it or not, the years that you've tithed and given, it doesn't fulfill all righteousness. It doesn't fulfill all your obligations. But it is fruit born to your account. That's not what you used to spend your money on. In the bad old days, you used to spend your money on toys and yourself and all kinds of licentious nonsense, right? Nowadays, you give a reasonable cut, a reasonable proportion, a fraction of your money to the Lord Jesus Christ for the maintenance of his ministry and also for the help of the saints and lost people around the world. Okay, that is fruit. The money that you spend on missionaries, to lost people, on the brethren, just to be a help and a blessing, that is fruit. Now, there's another thing that we covered last time in brief, because it is brief, and probably one of the first things that folks in our crowd would bring forth and say, well, what is fruit? Well, souls are fruit. Romans 1:13, you don't have to go there. We went there last time. For sure, somebody who wins a soul for Christ, that for sure is fruit. Amen? So far, you have of seven different categories that the way I divide it out. It's interesting that it's seven, but so far we got two. We got fruit that abounds to your account because you're faithful in giving, okay? The second thing is souls, but we have to look at something else. Look at another category, and I wonder sometimes if folks even realize this. Look in Luke chapter 6 to begin. Luke chapter 6. Sometimes you read stuff in the Bible and you just presume that you kind of know what it's talking about and you just go on. Sometimes it's worthwhile to stop on something like fruit or something like that and say, okay, what exactly does the Bible define to be fruit? So you'll make sure and know. And I dare say most folks have never been through this Bible study. Amen? If you've been here for long, you have. But Luke chapter 6, I'm going to go down to verse 42. Luke chapter 6 and verse 42. Now, we're going to revisit this later, but let me read through part of it first. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Now, there, it's fruit. Now, allow me to go on. I'll be back to visit this one in a second, okay? But we're talking about fruit here. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now there's another category of things back in verse 42, but read from verse 43 to 45 and tell me what fruit is. Fruit are the words that you bring forth. Now, I don't know if that would make your list of answers if somebody were to ask you on the street, okay, what is Christian fruit? But it should. The words that come out of your mouth are fruit. Now, it's not just this passage. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And it's something that's much underestimated. Everybody here knows it's not right to curse and swear and blaspheme and that sort of thing. But I dare say that modern-day Christians have become very careless with their humor, the jokes they tell, the things they laugh at, the kind of conversations that they have, the places they're willing to go in conversation just and when it's not even necessary. And I just want to say that without being the sheriff, without being the deputy on the matter, I dare say that part of the fruit that a Christian is to bring forth comes out of his heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the words that you say, the things that you're willing to discuss and dialogue about at times, that is either good fruit or bad fruit. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Go down to verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. That's why I say one of the things that should change for a Christian when he gets saved, gets things squared away like I did. Sometimes there are two different phases to that, as in my life. But one thing that should change is what comes out of your stinking mouth and that thing that wags in the center of your face. Thank you very much. But I mean, your lips and your mouth bear fruit of one sort or another. What kind of fruit does it bear? Look in Matthew chapter 12. Go down, if you would, to verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, we're not studying that today, okay? So I'm going to leave it sit there. Bottom line is, you cannot commit the unpardonable sin today. I take that from Mark chapter 3, where those men, the context of this is that the Jews saw Jesus Christ doing miracles. And then they said, ah, Beelzebub did that. And immediately he jumped on them and said this thing about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I believe that you cannot commit the unpardonable sin in this dispensation. I'm not saying that you should blaspheme, but I believe that you cannot commit the unpardonable sin because you're not seeing Jesus Christ in his messianic ministry doing miracles, and then you're not ascribing that to the devil, for what it's worth. Jim? Right. Yes. Yep. Gotcha. Okay. Amen. So I say that to stop. I'm sorry not to get off track here. I'm trying to do this so that we can go ahead and read the next verse. Verse 32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So once again, not to argue, not to throw anybody off with this unpardonable sin thing, I want you to see that the things that you say are fruit, either corrupt or good. How is your conversation? Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth. When you're alone in the garage, stub your toe, drop a sledgehammer on it, hit your thumb, what comes out of your mouth? Yeah. Okay, I'm not quite done yet. Hebrews chapter 13. This is not just one or two occurrences in the Bible. This fruit is something that's born out on a broad basis. And you need to stop and consider, after all, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, right? As being the Word of God, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, it says. It's supposed to change your heart. The Bible effectually worketh also in you that believe. It works on the heart. So compare what comes out of your mouth by way of the heart now versus where you were when you were lost versus where you were 3 or 4 years ago. Is it better at this point than it was then? Hebrews chapter 13. Just simply defining fruit here this morning. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, go down to verse 15. By him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That is a sacrifice, but it is also fruit. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. But according to verse 15, the sacrifice of praise to God is also the fruit of our lips. One of the fruits a Christian should bring forth is holy conversation, holy dialogue, what comes out of your mouth. I got another one for you here, Matthew chapter 7. None of these are repeats. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, go down to verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Okay. Beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You do know, you shall know them by their fruits. So they have fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Okay, false prophets. What do prophets do? They prophesy. That means they say something. They either teach and preach what is right, or they teach and preach what is wrong. you've run into lots of folks that want to talk about the Bible, and when they get your attention, they'll say something that's wrong about the Bible. That's a false prophet. Folks being right about the Bible and speaking it is fruit. One of the primary calls that you have in this life is to be a witness. Now, not just to win souls, but also to minister both to sinners and saints alike the truth. I know a bunch of Christians, and I don't mean here, that don't have an awful lot of concern about what the truth is. They would rather curb the message to avoid offending than just about anything else in life. You know what that makes them, at least in a measure? It makes them a false prophet. Sometimes a false prophet is marked by the things he doesn't say, as well as the things that he does. Billy Graham has done more damage to the cause of Christ by what he has not said than what he has said. It's just a weird thing, but prophets are known by their fruits. Those fruits are what come out of their mouths. I'm telling you, the kind of witness you are, in essence, the kind of prophet you are, pretty much dictates what kind of fruit you bring forth. So, if you're carrying around a contemporary English version and cite it as the ultimate authority in your life, where are you? Well, it's less than the best fruit. Your bushel of apples has some bad apples in it, I know that. There's some rotten stuff in there. What kind of fruit you bring forth? Man, it's words. It's the things you say. It's the things you speak. Now, with that said, we can go down and look at something else as well. Let's go back to Luke 6, and I'll touch this. Again, I could have done it in passing, I guess, but Luke chapter 6, didn't want to get you off track. Luke chapter 6, verse 42, and this will kind of touch something else we're going to talk about here in a second. So, verse 42. Now, we just read this a little while ago. Okay, what is fruit? Fruit is the charitable donation, the giving, frankly, that you set forth materially, physically, okay? It is souls, that's for sure. It is also the words that you speak. One of the primary things that should change for a Christian when he gets saved or gets right is what he says. It should change. Amen? Okay, now this. Luke chapter 6, verse 42. Just read it. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Okay, so in that context, and not addressing verse 44 and 45, what is fruit? The good fruit that's brought forth is a man judging himself and correctly saying, I have this beam in my eye I got to fix before I can criticize somebody else. It's self-judgment. Again, something that now folks won't even allow preaching and prophesying to judge them anymore. If preaching gets too personal, it's too negative, and they leave mad. Well, I got news for you. It's not just supposed to be preaching that judges you. If you're supposed to judge yourself, you're supposed to look at yourself in the light of the Word of God and get right, not because a preacher yelled at you, but because you saw it for yourself. Ever met somebody that was just not very self-aware? I'm not talking about being selfish in the sense, or not, you know, wanting stuff for himself, being self-satisfied. I'm talking about somebody that's not self-aware, somebody that can absolutely have some fault of personality or character that everybody sees on a regular basis, and then he'll turn around and criticize somebody else for something else, not even apparently seeing, you know, what he or she has in their own lives. It's a lack of self-awareness. It's somebody not reading the Bible, taking to heart in the Word of God what it says about them, and fixing it. Fruit is self-judgment. How you doing? Yeah, it's giving. Yeah, it's winning souls. Yeah, it's the words you speak, but it's also what you do as far as judging yourself for your own sins. I mean, let every man examine himself to see that he be in the faith. But beyond that, man, examine yourselves to see if you're right. Examine yourself to see if you get mad too quick. Examine yourself to see, you know, to look in the mirror just enough to see what people see in you when you are really aggravated and really frustrated. And, you know, when you say words that you just consider merely frank to someone else, do they come across as "Wah!" to somebody else? Because I've known folks like that. You know, they just think that they're being frank. But they're well beyond frank. It's a snarly thing, man. If you're not self-aware enough to see that, you need to look closer. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's fruit. Okay, I want to show you something else along that line a little bit. Matthew chapter 3. Now, we spent some time here recently, and I would make sure that you know that I do believe that repentance is a change of mind. I believe that after you change your mind about that which you repent of, that there ought to be fruits born that are meet for repentance. But strictly speaking in the Word of God, over and over again, I mean, I think it was it the first 8 or 10 times that the repentance shows up in the Bible, it's God doing the repenting? Well, if it's God doing the repenting, then repentance is not repenting from sin. It's God changing his mind. And so then men, when they repent, they change their mind about something. And you need to change your mind about something before you can get saved. Now, what everybody's concerned about is, well, that just means that you can just change your mind and just go on living the way that you want to live. And that's not true, because what follows repentance is fruits meet for repentance. That's what everybody's worried about. So when I say this, I hope you understand that that's what I mean. Look in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. This is John Baptist showing up, verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then skip on down to verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And then go down to verse 10. "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." But he said in verse 10, those trees bear certain fruit. The fruit he's talking about is somebody repenting and then bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. So this is very much, and I admit it, like self-judgment. I'm making it repentance, but it also goes hand in hand with self-judgment. Look in Luke chapter 13, if you would. Luke 13, we're just defining by the Bible what fruit is this morning, and it goes well beyond winning souls. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Luke 13, 3. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Then down to verse 7. "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Israel was supposed to repent. Israel was supposed to change its mind. And when it didn't, then he removed Israel from her place for the times of the Gentiles. But it was because Israel would not change its mind about its sin, about its idolatry, and about its Messiah. They killed their Messiah, and after he rose from the dead, they still persecuted his people. They did not repent. They did not change their minds. And they brought forth no fruits for repentance. So the Lord cut them off because they bore no fruit. Repentance is fruit. Okay, a couple more things real quick. This hits home for us. Philippians chapter 1. Okay, so charitable giving souls, the words you speak, self-judgment, and that folds in with repentance. Kind of, you can make them two different things or just one if you like. I make them two because that makes seven categories, and you just got to wiggle things to make things work out right numerically. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, six works out good, fine. Fine, good, whatever. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Whoa. Love abounding in judgment. Modern Christians don't know anything about that. Isn't that something? Verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know what fruit is? It's just good old down home doing right. I mean, he's saying these things are so, you're saved and you're supposed to live these things. There's many details, but part of what you live is a righteous life. And that's fruit. And again, when you look at the mega church movement, and you know, you go in to a rock concert three times a week, and they basically do everything they can to stay away from anything like standards of expectations for folks. Now, it's not my job to set standards of expectation for you. I'm not going to check on you how much you're praying. I refuse to check on you. How many pages of the Bible do you read a day, Todd Jensen? Because if you're not living up to it, then you're not going to be deacon here anymore. I'm not the sheriff. The Holy Ghost is the sheriff, right? The question is, are you bringing forth righteous fruit? Are you doing right? Because you now live in a day where you don't have to walk very far to find a church that will have no expectations for your behavior at all. You can do anything you want to. You can be a sodomite and go be welcomed in many places. No, it's not fruit. In fact, it's corrupt fruit. But just good old down home doing right, it doesn't stop there. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. What kind of church is it? What kind of Christians are they who no longer have a concern about doing right? Since when did doing right become Phariseeism? Since when did, you know, doing right become a thing where, you know, I'm a legalist and have expectation? Well, I'm not writing rules on the wall. The rules are written there. And you read them and do something with them, and I'll preach to you, and I'm not going to come look in your refrigerator. I have no business underneath your bed or in your drawers. I'm not going to come look. I'm not even going to try to check. I'm not even going to ask you about it other than here saying, hey, what's in your drawers? If what's in your drawer and shouldn't be in your drawer, then get it out of your drawers. That's all I'm going to say. It's not my job to come clean out the drawers. Right? Thank you very much. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. It's not my job. But I can ask questions. And I can ask questions that the Holy Spirit may want to ask. And if you feel pricked in your heart and mind about the questions that are asked here orally by me, maybe instead of leaving mad, you should consider, why am I upset? Maybe it's the Holy Ghost pricking me about this thing that this guy said. How else is the Holy Spirit going to reach you? You may not be reading your Bible. How's he going to reach you? Now, if you're reading regular, good. Good stuff. If you're preaching and teaching all the time, good stuff. More opportunities for the Holy Spirit to go, I want this changed. Whereas if you make it once in a blue moon, and you're not getting instructed, you're not getting admonished, you're not getting rebuked, and you're not being built up, Just go live your life the way you want. That's the way the modern church does it. We have a rock band for 45 minutes, a fuzzy wuzzy bunny huggy for 15 minutes, and you leave feeling good about yourself. That's all it is. Anyways, I'm preaching about something else now. Ephesians 5, verse 9. Let's start with verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He expects you to walk in the light as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And righteousness is right there. Truth is right there. Goodness is right there. It all equals what? Living right. It's fruit. It's fruit. Surely you don't live like you used to live when you were fully in the world, when you were lost. What else needs to be cleaned out of the closet? What else needs to be cleaned out of the drawer? I don't know. Well, I may know, but it's not really too much my job to come poke around in your personal life and tell you that you need to get that book out from under the bed. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's my job to say something about it here to see if he'll use it. You know, I'm just a shotgun. Look at Romans 6. This keeps going on and on in this category. Romans chapter 6. Tell you what, folks, when a Christian ceases to acknowledge, when a Christian ceases to feel conviction and guilt and a personal inward need to live right and live better, and he's no longer guilty or conscious of the fact that he's failing, that Christian is on his way out as far as being a usable soul for Jesus Christ. Because you're supposed to feel guilty of that you fail in. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to reprove you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, whether it be by merely the Word of God, or preaching of the Word of God, or teaching of the Word of God. Where a Christian ceases to be convicted about his failings and his sins, and frankly about things he hasn't thought about for a while because he hasn't been reminded, in a position to be reminded about them for a while, that Christian is in bad shape. Because how's he going to change? He's not bringing forth fruit. He's not doing right. He's not being dealt with about things that are right and wrong. Romans 6, 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Your fruit is born to holiness. Now we're not Pentecostal holiness people, but the day that a Christian loses his view for living holy, there's something wrong. Righteousness is fruit. Just another verse or two here, I think. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Better start with verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it provided, or yieldeth rather, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastisement. It's not joyous at the time, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Folks don't like a whooping. But when you do get a whooping, and it's the Lord giving you the whooping, what's the result of the whooping? If it doesn't change what you're doing, so that you're still not doing right, you have wasted your time, God's time, and the bloodiness of the wound. You've gotten beaten and you've been bruised, and you haven't changed anything. Part of fruit is doing right, whether from a chastening or not from a chastening. And by the way, I would just go on to say, we've been talking about some, you know, preaching at a certain level is chastening. Now, it's also building up. It's also instructing. It's also teaching and all that. But there is a section of preaching that is a bruising, that it is a chastising. If it becomes an admonishment, a reproof, and rebuke that's needed, that's the father. I mean, folks, the easiest whipping you will ever get is to sit in this room and have a preacher yell at you. I mean, look at what some people go through. They get laid up in hospitals for weeks and weeks with broken backs and broken legs because they've lived ungodly. They lose children and they wind up, you know, at the mortuary because they've done wrong and God's trying to get their attention. The easiest whipping anybody ever got was listening to a man say words and having the Holy Ghost administer those words so the guy says, you know, God's right, I'm changing. That's the easiest whipping you will ever get. That's the easiest chastisement you'll ever get. That's why I encourage you to come, and whether it be, you're not going to get chastised every single time you come here and sit down, but come and get a whooping regularly, knowing that I got a whooping before I ever delivered it to you, and knowing that if you will do that, God will use it to make you better, and you will bear forth fruits unto holiness and righteousness. Doing right is fruit. Now, let me see what I still have to go here. There's another I wanted to show you. How about this one? Look in Philippians chapter 1 again. Go back. Philippians 1. Let's go deeper in the passage than we were earlier. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. Okay, if I live in the flesh, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor. What is the fruit of his labor? Is it not, verse 20, Christ shall be magnified in my body? Look, it'd be better if I could just get out of here and go live with Jesus. Okay, but if I'm going to live here, I'm supposed to live here with Christ magnified in my body. And if I do live here, for me to live is Christ. And since I'm not going to die, for me to live is Christ. So Christ magnified in my body is that fruit of my labor. Christ magnified in the body. When somebody sees you mad, what do they see? There's a testimony of a guy, I won't tell you who it is or anything like that. He was working, and this was told me, you know, by third hand, so I hope it's accurate. And it just was a really, really bad day. And the guy got really mad. And meanwhile, there are guys standing around watching all this happen. In a little while, one of the lost guys turned to another lost guy and said, I've never seen somebody get so mad and not cuss. Well, that's a testimony. I mean, what kept the guy from cussing? Well, he's a Christian. He didn't cuss because it would have been wrong to cuss. And meanwhile, his testimony with the guy was, I never seen somebody get so angry and not curse and swear. Well, I know that's not exactly pro-Christ, but it is a testimony and a witness to what the guy withheld himself from because of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, they see it. Parents, your kids see it. I mean, we are usually, we have our lowest threshold of, we have our lowest threshold around our children, our families. If I'm really aggravated, I'm less likely to hide it from my wife and my kids. Now, I'll put on a big show for you, just like you do, right? So, what do your kids see? What does your wife see? What does your husband see? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we know ladies with lost husbands, and that 1 Peter 3 thing, where, that meek and quiet spirit and that husband is converted without the word by the conversation of the wife, because she, Brother Keck, has a tape. That's how he got saved. His wife got saved in front of him and changed so much, there came a point after a few months he could not deny it and had to get saved himself. Your testimony is a powerful thing, and it's fruit. And Christ magnified in your body is fruit. So I wind up with seven categories. I have, from in order the way we went through it, the physical or material fruit you bear, I'm talking about monetarily, I'm talking about souls, your words, your self-judgment, your willingness to repent and bring forth fruits meet for repentance, righteousness, and Christ magnified in my body. Look at just one more passage here, John chapter 15. John 15. This doesn't specify another kind. This is just to seal the deal, put the shrink wrap on the package here. John 15:1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so that's what you got going on. You're trying to do right, and you keep getting clipped. Your twigs keep getting cut off. So why am I being punished for doing right? You're not being punished. You're being pruned so you can be more fruitful. Verse 3. Now ye are clean. See, there's something you just don't get anywhere. That's something you can't get with psychology and psychiatry. It's something you can't get with a good education, is clean. See, you are now clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Doesn't quite define what the fruit is, but that fruit is defined by these passages that we study. For without me, you can do nothing. And look, that's the problem with Alcoholics Anonymous. It does it with God, presumably, but it does it without Jesus Christ. And it does it without his principles and precepts. That's the problem. You, without him, you can do nothing. You are not. Your reform is a joke. If you're not a new creature in Jesus Christ, whom has been grafted into that olive tree, into that vine, into that branch, you're not going to succeed. If you're saved, you can succeed. But you have to labor to bring forth these fruits. You have to abide in the vine. Verse 5. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. We're not talking here doctrinally about somebody being cast off, burned, and lost again, okay? But as far as fruitfulness is concerned, you don't have to walk very far to find Christians that are not bearing hardly any, if any, of these fruitful categories. They've been set aside because they refuse to do it. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Come get preaching and teaching as often as you can get it. It is the only thing besides prayer alone that builds you up. Read your Bible, or else you're going to be unfruitful. You're not going to bring forth these things. You're going to forget about tithing. You're going to lose a vision for doing right. You're going to lose a vision for raising your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're not going to be reproved, so you're not going to repent. You're not going to labor to live righteously in Jesus Christ because you've fallen out. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to feed the fire. You've got to feed the flame, or it goes out. Read your Bible. Come get preaching. Come get teaching, or you're going to not bear fruit. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, if you want to, you can make that a category of fruit. It would fit prayer. You can't expect God to run double time and jump on your prayer requests when you're in trouble if you're not even trying to do right. If you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, by what right do you get on your knees and demand that God come and fix your problem when you've not given him not just a dime, but not a moment of time or a second thought for days on end? What place do you have demanding that God come and rescue you because, after all, you're his child? You don't. And I'm not saying he won't, because sometimes he does, and he's merciful and he will. But it's not something that you should just presume to expect. But if you want the Lord to answer your prayers, abide in him. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Questions or comments this morning? Brother Paul? Brethren, we have the mind of Christ right there. And if you ain't studying it and preaching it and reading it, you're not getting it. You don't lay a Bible under your pillow at night and have it soak in through your ear. It doesn't work by osmosis, man. This is the mind of Christ, and you have to study it and rightly divide it to get it. Bryce. Well, in the first place, it's not necessarily necessary that you determine categorically whether this is just trouble that comes my way or whether it's God. After all, God would have allowed it anyway. I would suggest that you address every trouble that you have as something God gave you to deal with. Just to count it all from the Lord, either by his, by his making it or else by his allowing it, and just go from there and let everything, you know, I mean, we do it all for the glory of God, for his name's sake anyway. So just account everything as from the Lord. And if you're tempted, we know that the Lord doesn't tempt man, but he allowed the devil to tempt you. So he's overseeing it. You're still under his umbrella. So just deal with everything as if as the Lord, as from the Lord's hand. Whether or not you categorize it as, oh, no, no, that's the devil and that's the world and that's this. And that, I don't know, but you can do that all the time. You're kind of guessing with it, but just take it as from the Lord's hand. Anything else? Yes, sir, Paul. Good idea. Yeah, yeah. There's some prayers. You've got to be really careful about praying. Lord, teach me to make do with very little. Barb, did you have something? Yes. Yeah, and consider the lost have no, I mean, the God of this world has blinded their minds. They have not the mind of Christ at all. They have some shadow of moral precept that was delivered them by Christians. We still have a relative understanding in America that you're not supposed to steal, or at least some people do, or commit murder. But, I mean, that comes from a Christian influence, you know. So we should not expect them to do right at all. Yes, sir. Real quick. Tom, is that you? I thought you had your hand up. I'm sorry. Oh, same thing. Okay, we're done for this morning for Sunday school. Let's take a break.